let us turn for our scripture reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we are going to read verses 1 through 20 from 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. This is the word of God. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asherahs, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gion in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel, and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer, and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin and his faithlessness, and the sites on which he built high altars, set up the Asherim, And the images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon his son reigned in his place. And that is the reading of the Word of God. So after a good king, Hezekiah, who had to learn a lesson, to the throne comes his son, and he reigns longer than any king of Judah has ever reigned. Nobody reigns over 50 years like this. What an opportunity to do something good and to carry on the traditions of his father and the obedience that his father had learned. What an opportunity. But I put this question before you. What's the use? It's not going to work. Nothing's going to save Judah. You remember 2 Chronicles chapter 32? It said the Lord's wrath did not come upon Judah in the days of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, that's elaborated. 2 Kings tells us that God says to Hezekiah, the wrath will not come in your days, but it is going to come. It's going to come in the days of your descendants, and nothing is going to stop it. And Hezekiah says, well, you know, as long as I have peace in my day, I guess that's okay. So now you're the son of Hezekiah. And you are raised with this ringing in your ears, the words of the prophets that they say to your dad. This kingdom is over. And there is nothing you can do to stop it. So I say, what's the use? Manasseh comes to the throne, a 12-year-old boy. He's got life to live under the inevitability of destruction. The nation will go into captivity. What do you do? How do you live your life under the inevitability of destruction? Well, I want to ask that question tonight. I want to ask about us. What do you do when destruction is inevitable and everything you're working for is going to be swept away and gone? And then I want to turn and ask the question, well, how did Jesus approach that? How did he live as this heir to the throne of these people who are really living under destruction? What does he do? And of course, along the way, we want to look at, and then how are we to learn from this? How are we to live our lives under destruction? So I'm asking this question, how do you spend your time, and how do you spend your life, and what do you work for if there is this inevitable message that your nation is under the sentence of death and you are under the sentence of death? What do we do? Suppose we had a prophet today who rises up and we had every confidence that this is a voice of God, and he says, America is surely to be conquered and there is nothing you can do about it. God has had it up to here. He will not relent. He will not change his mind. As surely as you are in comfort today, the time is coming. Inevitably, you will be hauled out of America and you'll be taken into some hot, dry place. And there you'll be forced to bow before strange gods. What do you do then when you hear it is inevitable? Well, I've got three possible ways in which people respond. One of these is the way of Manasseh. But here are the three ways that people could respond to this. Here's the first one. Well, even though destruction is coming, I'll just maintain civil peace and safety. We'll keep order going until we all die, until we're all conquered. The Titanic is sinking, but we'll serve drinks. The Titanic is going down, and we'll try to make things comfortable for some people. And we don't want there to be panic. Somebody gets out of line, we may throw them overboard faster. But we're going to keep this thing in order. Boy, that's depressing, isn't it? But listen, isn't it really true that everybody is working for what is not going to last? So why would we think that this is some big new message when God comes and speaks through the prophets to these kings and says, I've had it, you are going to die. This whole nation is going down the tubes and there'll be nothing left here. The wild beasts are going to inhabit this land together with foreigners. And everything you've worked for, it's going to be gone. Isn't that true of everything? Isn't that true? Isn't that what the book of Ecclesiastes was all about? When the writer said, all is vanity? It's all passing away? You can never say, it's finished, it's done, it will endure. My dad worked for 35 years for an outfit called D.W. Onan & Son. My dad started out when the company started out. My dad's been retired now. Well, he's 91. He's retired when he was 62. That company doesn't exist anymore. At one time, it was purchased by Studebaker. When's the last time you drove a Studebaker? Huh? That's gone. Right? Now, I know you're going to say, well, you know, things are for specific times. But that's my whole point. There is no big meaning here in the sense of endurance, something that is going to be going on down through the ages. A couple of us had a discussion yesterday about architecture. I remember in Minneapolis when they were tearing down the old library that I used to go to when I was a kid. And one of these, you know, big, old, steeple dwellings, they tore it all down and put up some glass building that looks as if it's just kind of passing through. And the indications of stability, gone. Well, isn't that more in keeping with what life is like? We're all living in these kind of glass structures, which are just kind of on their way, you know, lasting. What's going to happen to this church? How long will this endure? We bought this building from a church that doesn't exist anymore. What will happen? Are we all just working for the moment and for this peculiar, particular, odd time frame? Huh? The corporations you're working for? Huh? Everybody is in kind of a Manasseh-like situation. Everything we're working, families, friends, jobs, everything, it's going. Now, I say that can be really depressing. Except that very vanity of life, that very vanity of your inability to lay hold of anything and say, now this lasts. This is the work of my hands that will endure down through the ages so that my children's children will be able to look at the work of my hands and appreciate it. That's all gone. But that very truth highlights who you are working for. You're working for someone, the Lord God, who is really the one who's in charge of your business and your family and your life and the nations of the world. And when we realize the Lord is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases in order to establish His kingdom, and all the things that I'm doing, I'm just on the scene for a little while to make my contribution to His kingdom. That is what is going to endure. Not necessarily the works of my hands. What do you think? Do you think that's what Manasseh thought? When he hears the prophets telling his dad, this is all going. Do you think that's what he says? Oh, well, this clarifies in my mind who owns the kingdom and what God is going to do is he's in charge of all things. No, he didn't do that. So we have to turn to a second approach that people will use. I don't see the evidence that this is the approach of Manasseh. Some people think this is what it is, and some people think this is part of the evil that he got into. I don't really see the evidence of that. The second thing is this. I say, who cares about civil peace then? And who cares about safety? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we are dying. So we just say to everybody, hey, enjoy yourself, and if that means you're going to end up taking advantage of the weak, go ahead. The weak are going to die. You're going to die. The only thing you have to be careful of is that you also are the weak. And somebody else is going to be taking advantage of you. And the government, in particular, is a very powerful person. And before the government, you are weak. So you better be careful. You can't be too loose in the way in which you are abusing other people because somebody is watching over you. But basically, when you take that into consideration, just go ahead and sit back and take advantage of whatever good things you can get. I don't see Manasseh doing that, do you? He gets into idolatry, but it doesn't say about anything about his carnal excesses. So that brings me to the third option. The third option is this. How can we overcome this inevitability? What can overcome this judgment of God? This prophecy which has been made. This is Manasseh. If the Lord God of my fathers has decreed destruction for this people, I don't want to see that destruction, and therefore I am going to look and see if there is a power which is greater than this Lord God of my fathers, and I am going to turn to other gods in order to secure my kingdom, because I don't want it to pass away. And in fact, I will turn to every single god there is in my search to find something that will be stayed against our God. Somebody out there must be able to help. And so as you read this list, this sad list, you can see almost the frantic nature of the Manasseh who's trying to hold on to his kingdom as he seeks supernatural help against Jehovah. Baal, the Asherah, worshiping the host of heaven, Molech, so that he burns his own children in the fires. He turns over to fortune tellers. He goes to mediums. He goes to wizards. He takes an idol and he goes into the holy places of the temple and sets up an idol in order to challenge the Jehovah God. He even seeks military help that we could read about elsewhere. But nothing happens to save him. So you know what happens in this story. As Manasseh turns to these other powers, the Lord God moves and he brings him face to face with his own personal vanity and helplessness. It's not just that the nation is going to be destroyed in whatever generations the Lord has predicted. It's now the Lord brings the judgment to bear on Manasseh. His own personal vanity, his own helplessness. And he learns the other gods are not going to help you. And anything that we might turn to in our lives, if we decided we're going to turn to immorality or whatever it is to help us forget the impending destruction, one lesson I have learned in my life, and that is the day of judgment always comes. Always. The consequences for your actions, they always catch up with you. It will come. And this is what Manasseh is learning. Now, what do you do when you find yourself, Manasseh, conquered by an enemy, hauled off into prison? Now, where are you going to turn? There is no God on the face of the earth. You tried them all. There is no supernatural power anywhere to help you. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Who will you turn to when you are faced with your own destruction? And this is the answer. The only one that Manasseh could turn to is the destroyer. I've got to go back to the one who is bringing destruction upon me. He goes back. He repents in his imprisonment. How did you hear that? He burns his children. He has followed every path of defiance. And he repents. And the God who stands against Manasseh to destroy him is the only one Manasseh can turn to. And God forgives the worst sins we can imagine. Right down to the burning of children. And he takes them back home again. And he puts them back in his kingdom. In other words, he sends them back to take care of the decaying kingdom. The kingdom's going to end. God's going to stand by his word. But God has now forgiven the sins of this king, and he brings him home again, and his assignment is, take care of my decaying kingdom. And that's not going to be easy. And you know why? Because for 50 years, this evil man had led the people in idolatry. And he's only got about 6 years left of his redeemed life. And he will not be able to change the influence that he has given to these people. So we read these sad comments about, well, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places. They still had corrupt worship. Hey, God can forgive and God can atone and God can heal and God can bring back. But boy, be careful of the influences that you are having. You're not going to be able to straighten them out in your lifetime. That's the story of Manasseh. They continue to worship in their defective way. It's all his fault. Wow. Okay, so there's Manasseh. We asked these questions about him, and we also asked them about ourselves. What about Jesus now? Because the thoughts have to go here. Because, you know, Manasseh is in the line of David. And we're not done talking about the kings of Israel and kings of Judah in particular until we remember the covenant promise that God has made to his people. Everything is looking forward to the son of David. What about him? What did Jesus do when destruction was inevitable? Well, obviously, he doesn't go off into immorality. We know that. And we also know that he refuses to bow down and worship other gods. There is Satan offering him the shortcut to securing the kingdoms of the earth. If only he will bow down. The word for worship there, you remember, is if you bow down and lick my hand like a dog, then I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus won't do that. Manasseh may do that. Not Jesus. He doesn't do that. So what does he do? He comes into this world and he is in charge of a decaying kingdom. It is in pieces. It is in rebellion. Now, they're not off into idolatry. They're off into something almost as bad. They're not worshiping figures of stone, which they claim are equal to God. They're worshiping their own righteousness, claiming that's equal to God. They elevate themselves. They glorify themselves rather than God. This is the kind of brokenness Jesus comes to face. So what does he do when he's faced with this decaying, broken kingdom? Well, this is what he does. Even though a man is going to die, Jesus takes care of him now and heals his body. Even though Lazarus is going to die again, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead to show the great power of God and also to have mercy on two crying sisters. He teaches people who are going to die anyway Everything's being taken away. Jesus comes and he ministers to the broken, dying people in the decaying kingdom. But he doesn't leave it with that kind of a pathetic note. Because really, that's all the world can say. The world can't go any way beyond that. They can just say, okay, we realize we're all passing away. And it is all decaying. And what can you do? We can just take our efforts now, help a few people as it all vanishes. Okay, Jesus starts that way and he does this, but he doesn't leave it in that helpless and hopeless situation. Instead, refusing to let the kingdom completely decay, he himself enters into the decay. And he enters into the brokenness and that judgment sentence that God had pronounced upon Judah and pronounced upon everyone. The wages of sin is death, and there is nothing you can do to change it. It is inevitable. I have been offended. Jesus steps in, sent by the Father, who judges. Jesus steps into the world to take that sentence upon himself. And then, on Easter morning, he rises from the dead, the King never to die again, the King who is everlasting, and he takes, by the power of his Spirit, people who by faith are bonded to him. And though we serve now one another as we each are dying and passing away, and as we are serving and doing our jobs that are going to pass away, he has turned us into people who are members of the immortal kingdom and the everlasting kingdom that has come into the midst of the brokenness. So what do we say on Sunday morning so often as part of our benediction? And now to the one who is loving us and has freed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. The whole world passing away. The sentence of death is there, and there's nothing anybody can do. But he has broken into this world to bring life and immortality to light. And he will not stop until he returns upon the clouds of heaven. And when he returns upon the clouds of heaven, he's going to take all of that that was decaying, all of that that went into the grave, and he's going to resurrect it. And so the things we may have worked with our hands, they may pass away and they may go into the dust, but we ourselves will not remain in the dust. And he will make us alive together with him. Oh, you see, here's a king who escapes all of the dilemmas and the options. What are you going to do? Just take care of that which is decaying and there is no hope? No, not that. What are you going to do? Give yourself over into sensuality? No, not that. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn and try to find something that is more powerful than God? No, no. I'm going to overcome sin and death. And therefore, I am going to make his kingdom an everlasting kingdom. And because that's the kind of king we serve, well, that's what we call this good news. Right? Do you believe that? Huh? Amen. Come. Let's believe this together. And now, our Father God, we thank you for doing the unexpected. We set up all of the options for our lives. We put you in the box. We set up a dilemma for you. You leap out of the box. You go through the horns of the dilemma. You come up with the unexpected. Thank you. All things are possible with you. Now, as we carry out our assignments in the rest of this week, things which may seem like they're hopeless or they're going nowhere, we can't see the point. Will you nevertheless direct our attention to work as unto the Lord, unto the kingdom builder, and do what is going to be for our good and your glory. This is what we ask. And we dare to ask this with confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.